I want to say thanks to all of you for the invitation to be with you here tonight and to share in the worship of God. Thanks to Nathan and Margie and Acacia for the hospitality that they've extended to us, opening their home and opening their church home to us as well. We've been in Australia for less than a week, but already we've seen some really amazing things. We've traveled the Great Ocean Road, and this afternoon we've been exploring the city of Melbourne. Where I come from, it's winter right now. And this afternoon we were missing that just a little bit. I looked at the weather forecast for Sunday, which is tomorrow, in Saskatoon, in Canada, in the middle of the prairies, just about the coldest spot in the country you can find. So there's a snowfall warning with a high of minus 25. We'll be sure to send our condolences to our children. In the sermon this evening, I'd like to focus on the gospel reading, which shows us an enormous flip-flop. Just like that, the crowd changed their mind about Jesus. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus, like any good Jewish person, was in the synagogue. The folks at Nazareth were glad to see him there. "Look, Betty, isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? He's been gone for a while, but look at him now, all grown up. I think he's going to speak." Jesus took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read aloud. Oh, how he read! With a voice strong and clear, full of authority, his words echoed throughout the synagogue. "Good news to the poor, release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. This," said Jesus, "right now, right here, this is the year of God's favor." Never before had they heard these words spoken in this way. There was hardly a dry eye in the house. Everyone in the place said it was the best service they'd been to in years. Gave you a lift. Sent you home with a feeling that maybe things were going to get a little better this week. They all lined up at the door to greet him. "Nice sermon, Jesus. It's so good to have you back. You done good, boy." Now, any preacher will tell you how good it feels to receive those kind of compliments. But being a prophet, a spokesperson for God, can be dangerous business. The problem was this. Jesus let it slip that God's good news was intended for all people. Not just Jews, but those ungodly Gentiles too. Yes, Jesus insisted, God's love extends even to the Syrians and the Lebanese, those traditional enemies of Israel. So that mood of joyful congratulation quickly shifted to one of shock and anger. Jesus didn't back down. He was sure God's love extended to all people, that it was meant to go beyond the boundaries that we routinely establish. He even had scripture to back it up, stories well known to the crowd in the synagogue. Remember, he mused, how in a time of famine, God's prophet Elijah gave food to a Lebanese widow in Sidon. And another of God's prophets, Elisha, helped a Syrian, an official member of the royal court, receive a cure for leprosy. Well, the silence was deafening. scripture or no scripture, this was not what people came to hear. The crowd grew red in the face and started shouting. Angry fists were waved. They marched Jesus out the door. Some were planning to push him off a cliff. Yet somehow, he managed to slip away. Does it surprise you how quickly Jesus' friends and neighbors could turn on him? You know, this isn't the only incident that Scripture records. Come Palm Sunday, the crowds will line up 4 or 5 deep to catch a glimpse of Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. And come Good Friday, those same cheering throngs will be clamoring for his crucifixion. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, where we stand in all of this. We church people who call ourselves Christians, we who come faithfully to worship week by week, the hometown crowd. Are we going to turn on him? Where do we locate ourselves in this passage of Scripture? It's a strange thing, but familiarity can often breed contempt. The people who came to the synagogue that Sabbath day thought they knew him, but they didn't. And that should give us pause to consider, are there times when we too make assumptions about Jesus, when we think we have him all figured out? We know him. Be careful, this scripture warns us. Can you remember going home to visit your family? Perhaps you'd been away at school and were returning during summer break. Maybe you'd gone and married someone and had kids and established a home of your own. And then you go back to visit. And they treat you like a 12-year-old. Pour you milk. Tell you time when it's time to go to bed. It's not their fault. That's how they remember you, as a 12-year-old. They don't know the places you've been, the things you've learned, the relationships that have formed you along your way. They don't know about the person you've become. In their eyes, you're still that little boy or little girl who used to sit and bounce upon their knee. And you are, but you're also a whole lot more. All of us are more than the labels people put upon us. We are unique persons. We can't simply be pigeonholed. And neither can Jesus. He's been away and got baptized, spent time in Western Australia, the desert, wrestling with demons, he's listened to the voice of God. And now when he comes back home again, he's filled to overflowing with the vision of God's bright new world. He tries to share it with these people who can't see beyond themselves. And that's where he runs into trouble. We shall all perish, writes John Stendhal, if we cannot see a larger world, a world beyond ourselves. We need to be careful whenever we catch ourselves claiming to know this Jesus, because there is always more to Jesus than we imagine. And he will come to us in surprising ways, with a vision that is bigger and larger and brighter and more magnificent than we think. If you think you can use Jesus to support your own plan and program for life, your own political scheme, your own petty prejudice, forget it. If that's what you're trying to do, he is bound to cause offense. The people of Nazareth had their own ideas, and as long as Jesus played by their rules, fulfilling their expectations, everything went along just swimmingly. Nice sermon, Jesus. You'll have to come back and tell us what we want to hear again sometime. But as soon as Jesus stepped out of line, as soon as he said something that shook their world and challenged their preconceptions, they reacted against him violently. We have ways of getting rid of people like that. I was thinking of that reading about the prophet Jeremiah and the hard words that he was given to speak to his people. The truth is that we have tried to domesticate Jesus and make him our own. Nations have used him to support their wars. Political parties have invoked his name to rally people to their cause. In the name of Jesus, even the churches have made pronouncements and committed acts they later came to regret. In Canada, we're involved in a process of reconciliation with our Indigenous people. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission held hearings across the country, and we listened to stories, many of them hard and difficult ones. We're beginning to come to terms with the harms that have been caused through government policies and a system of residential schools, in our case, that was administered by many of the churches. The churches ran the schools. In these schools, children were forcibly removed from their families, punished for using their own language, and made to feel ashamed of their culture. Many died of disease. Some were physically and sexually abused. So you see, we thought we were doing some good, but it was wrong. We have each, in our own personal lives, tried to bend Christ to our control, and perhaps been disappointed when we learned we can't. Beware, people of Nazareth, when you look upon this hometown boy with such pleasure. When you start to speak well of him, when the service club invites him to dinner, when the Chamber of Commerce wants to name him as a goodwill ambassador to promote tourism and local industry, Jesus will not be used that way. There's an astonishing freedom that Jesus possesses. He is not beholden to the powers that be. His loyalty belongs not to his hometown of Nazareth, or to its synagogue, or to the elders, or even to his family and friends. He answers to a higher power. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Jesus once advised. But give to God what belongs to God. What would happen, I wonder, if Jesus came to visit us in Canada, where I live, or here in Melbourne, where you live? What if you invited him to be your guest preacher next Sunday evening? What kind of response would you give? Would you demand that he become like you? Or would you have the good sense to listen so that you might become like him? Scripture offers us a gracious invitation to go beyond a simple, superficial knowing of Jesus, to begin to know him as he is, not just as we want him to be. How can we do this? By opening ourselves, I think, first of all, to one another, listening, learning, even from those we least expect to reveal the truth of God to us, for it is often they who are God's prophets. They speak hard words we need to hear. They show us a way we need to follow. We can do it by striving to make our communities more inclusive, becoming welcoming of the stranger and the outsider and the ones we have tried to shut out or push away. We can do it by praying, taking time in our lives to be with Christ day by day, getting to know Him better, letting our defenses down, allowing Jesus into the deep places of our lives, discerning how to distinguish His voice from our own. They're not the same. Or from the culture around us, which is no easy task. And learning that even when He does say hard things to us, it's always for our good and ultimately for our healing. And always, always out of love. We can do this by learning ourselves how to love. This morning we heard those wonderful words from the Apostle Paul about faith and hope and love abiding. God's love opens us to one another and to God, and to a bright new world where ancient hostilities are put to rest, where the poor receive good news, where captives are set free from things that keep us in prison, where the blind can see new things, and where the year of God's favor takes on a fresh new ring, an immediacy, so that ancient texts like this one can be heard in a way we never imagined possible, and the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus becomes present here and now in our very midst. It can happen, you know. May it be so as we gather to feast at the table this night. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.